will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. That was our Old Testament reading, I'm sorry, I forgot to say. This is the New Testament reading, Luke 1, verses 1 to 25. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also the descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar, incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom for their righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had been seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said, And in these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. Amen.
Okay, it would be good to have your Bibles open and in front of you at Malachi chapter 4. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And then Luke chapter 1. You've got the usual outline there if you want to take some notes. And I'm going to pray first. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word read. Help us to think about what Malachi is saying and what Luke's saying and how that applies to us today in 2019. We pray you'll help us to remain faithful to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you ready for Christmas? You may hear people saying they're almost ready for Christmas. They've brought all their presents. The tree and the lights are up. The food and drink are in the fridge and the freezer. They've even bought their doctor and the vet a present. Don't laugh. I know someone who does that. Even the cat and the dog have got a present under the tree. And all the cards are sent. And the Christmas family newsletter has been posted. And they'll squeeze in the Christmas carol service if there's time. After all, it is Christmas and they're so busy. And they'll try and squeeze in church on Christmas Day before they shoot through to Sydney to see the rallies. After all, Christmas is all about the family, right? You see, the problem is, it's so easy to have a good heart, but have a heart towards people and things, but not have a heart towards God and his son Jesus, and have no time for them. You might be ready for Christmas, but are you ready for Jesus? Jesus, the baby born just over 2,000 years ago. Jesus, God's son. Jesus, the one sent by God to be the saviour of the world. Jesus, the only one, the Bible says, who can get you to heaven. The only one who can fix the two problems we all have, that we can't fix ourselves. We can't fix our sin, and we can't fix our death either. And are you ready for Jesus' return? He's coming back one day, you know. And are the people you know, are they ready for Jesus' return? You see, in the Old Testament, from the prophet Malachi, the people of Israel were a lot like people today. Their hearts are set on things and not towards God. And God is not a priority in their lives. And they're lost. And they're far away from God. And so God says through the prophet Malachi, there's a day coming like no other day. A day coming that no one wants to face if they're not right with God. So let's see what God says about this day through the prophet Malachi. So if you look at chapter 4 of Malachi, the prophet Malachi is speaking about 400 years before Jesus, so that's about 400 BC, roughly. And God warns Israel, there's a day coming. It's a day of judgment. It's not D-Day, it's J-Day. And judgment is pictured as being like a fiery furnace. All those who are arrogant enough to think that they can do without God, and all the evildoers, those who take no notice of God or what his commands say, and those who ignore the offer of his son Jesus, that free ticket we mentioned earlier, the ones who ignore that, They will not escape forever, Malachi says. The day is coming when the wicked will be like chaff. That's the combustible dry straw that remains after the grain has been harvested. And the picture is of putting that chaff in a furnace, and inevitably it sets on fire ablaze, and it will be utterly consumed, not a root or a branch left. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Now, people might say God is harsh, isn't he? But we have to understand that God is a holy God, and he's perfect, and he can't accept sin. In the book of Habakkuk, it says he can't even look at sin because he's so holy. But he's giving a warning of what will happen, and there is a way to avoid that dreadful day. That's in verse 2. Malachi says, those who revere the Lord's name, that's those who aren't arrogant and they realize they need a relationship with the Lord and they believe in him, they experience a different sort of heat. They will receive the Sun of Righteousness, it says. This Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness should remind us of another Sun, S-O-N, of righteousness. Our Lord Jesus, who describes himself as the light of the world. And the Apostle John says this about Jesus. This is the verdict. Light, that's Jesus, has come into this world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You see, there's no need for people to be walking in the darkness of their sin anymore. Jesus turns that darkness into light. And as Malachi says at the end of verse 2, this Sun of Righteousness brings healing rays. The darkness of our sin can be replaced by this healing light of Jesus. All because Jesus died on the cross. For the punishment of our sins to be put on him instead of us. So people who are in a relationship with this Son, S-U-N, or S-O-N, Jesus, will be restored to God and made right with God. And so they act like well-fed calves, leaping and frolicking. It's a picture of joy, of being right with God. Because of Jesus, this Son of Righteousness. So I expect us all to be leaping and frolicking around this morning. Even at 60, yeah. And if you're 70, even better, right? Okay. So as we leave this morning, you can be leaping and frolicking to the morning tea, all right? Then you won't be able to move because you're full, but that's another story. The contrast then in verse 3, the wicked and arrogant who were burnt up earlier in the furnace, they're just ashes now. And they will be even further trampled on by these happy hooves of the ones who are right with God. And on that day, there will no longer be any doubt between a distinction between those that are right with God and those that have turned their back on God. It's not a day to face if you're not believing in the Lord. So maybe you're someone here this morning who hasn't thought about that day of judgment. Well, today is a good day to think about what you will face on that day. In the meantime, in verses 4 to 6, God, through his prophet Malachi, points back to two Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah. Moses represents God's laws, God's rules given to Moses for the people to know how to live a life that's pleasing to God. The problem in Malachi's day was that the priest, they weren't teaching the people God's laws. So the people had drifted away. So God gives the reminder of the law because he doesn't want anyone to perish on that day of judgment. God's rules are a bit like our road rules. Just like the speed sign and the stop sign show us how we should drive, God's laws show us where we're going wrong. It identifies our sin. God's law may not make us stop sinning, no more than the speed limit stops us speeding. But God's law shows us where we fall short of God's perfect standards and shows us why we need this Son of Righteousness, this Jesus, to fix our broken relationship with God. The question for all of us, though, is how serious are we about God's rules? Do we just see them as nice guidelines? Do we understand that following God's law would make our lives, our community, our world a much more godly and better place to live? When was the last time you took out to read and study and follow the Bible? It's God's word that brings us back to him, and God's word that tells us the only way to be right with him is to confess our sin and believe in his Son. Now back to our passage then, and verse 5. Before that great and dreadful day of judgment, God promises to send the prophet Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets of the Old Testament, and their general message for people was to repent. That means to do a U-turn and turn back to God and say sorry or face the consequences. So God promises to send Elijah before that day of judgment. The problem with that is Elijah the prophet lived and died way before Malachi. So who is this Elijah that Malachi is talking about? Well, we'll answer that in a moment. But first, what will this Elijah figure do? Well, it tells us in verse 6, he will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Now, the picture we have here is not just reconciliation in families, but reconciliation with God. When Elijah, through God, turns the hearts of children to their parents, a better translation is fathers rather than parents. The picture is of the hearts of God's children turning to God the Father, and a picture of a return to a glorious time in Israel's history when the hearts were towards God. In that time of the patriarchs, of the fathers Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, when hearts were towards God, Elijah will make that happen through God and by telling people to turn back. Now, if there is no turning back of hearts, that is, there's no repentance, then Malachi ends his prophecy with the promise of destruction. And the word used for destruction here is the same sort of destruction that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a place to be. Now, who is this Elijah that Malachi is talking about? Well, our New Testament passage from Luke tells us that this Elijah figure that Malachi promised is identified as being John the Baptist. In Luke 1, chapter 17, when the angel is speaking, he says this, "And he, John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist will be a prophet like Elijah in the Old Testament, with the same job as those prophets. And John the Baptist will come before that dreadful day. So now let's look at our Luke passage together. If you want to turn there to Luke chapter 1. We fast forward 400 years from Malachi to Luke chapter 1. And our brother Luke here writes a reliable account of the time that Jesus is on the earth. And he gets his information from eyewitnesses, so we know it's reliable. And he writes to a guy called Theophilus, and his name means friend of God. And it's like Luke's writing to each one of us and saying, hey, friends of God, come and listen to what happened when Jesus was on this earth. So we pick it up at verse 5, and it's a time when King Herod is king of Judea, and there's a priest called Zechariah, and he's part of one of 24 priestly divisions, and they take turns to serve in the temple. And Zechariah belongs to the division called Abijah. And Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they're descendants of the first high priest Aaron. And they're godly people. But they have a problem. They're old. Like me. No, they're old. And they haven't been able to have a baby. Verse 9 though. When Zechariah is in the holy place, taking his turn to burn incense and give that sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, an angel appears. Finally, God is speaking after 400 years of silence. And Zechariah is gripped with fear. And the angel tells Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been answered. You and Elizabeth will have a son. Notice how God's answer to prayer is in his own way, in his own timing, always perfect. And this son will be special. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He won't drink wine or fermented drink. He's been marked specially for God, consecrated to do God's job. And most importantly, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit that will equip him for his job. And his job will be to bring people back to the Lord. And he will have that same power and spirit as Elijah had. And he will make people ready for the Lord to come. How do people get ready? Well, John's catch cry when he grows up is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn back to God, guys. Turn away from your sin and turn back to God. Now, Zechariah doesn't believe the angels, so he can't speak. And we're told the name of this child is John. And John means God is the giver of grace. John will grow up to tell people to get ready to meet the one who is the grace of God. And that is the one who gives us a second chance before that great and terrible day of judgment. And that grace is our Lord Jesus, John's cousin, born 6 months after Jesus. He's the Son of God and King of Heaven, God with skin on, to come to this earth out of God's grace. Grace being undeserved favor. We didn't earn it or deserve it, but God gave it anyway. It's a free ticket. And this God with skin on, Jesus, will grow up to teach people God's way. He's born to die for our sins to be forgiven and rise again so we can have eternal life. And God is giving all of us a chance to turn back to him and to believe his Son is our Saviour before that dreadful day. We need to make sure we've done that before this dreadful day, or it will be too late. Back to where we started. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready to meet Jesus for the first time? The baby, God's Son, the Saviour of the world, the only one who can get you to heaven. Now, if you haven't already turned back to God and repented and said sorry to God for disobeying his rules, then you need to do that before this dreadful day. And there are only two options available. Either you reject God, and you're burnt up in judgment when Jesus returns, and then you will be away from God and his presence forever. Or you turn back to God and believe in his grace in sending Jesus, and you live with God forever. There's only two choices. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus already, I invite you to say this prayer with me now and give your heart to him. In fact, I think it would be good for all of us to pray this prayer together. So I'll read a bit and then you can repeat it. Okay. Dear God, I have sinned. I know I have offended you in many ways. I am so sorry. I believe that Jesus suffered and died for my sins. He paid my debt in full and rose again. Jesus, I believe in you, and I thank you for what you've done for me. Please save me from the penalty of my sins and give me a new birth and the power to live for you. Thank you for this offer to spend eternity with you. Amen. Now, for those who are already believing in Jesus, are you ready for Jesus' return? Is your focus on him or on the trappings of this time of year? Remember, we don't know when Jesus will return. Jesus says no one knows the hour, and he says he will return like a thief in the night. No one's expecting the burglar to come at night when we're asleep. That's how Jesus will return. Have you made ready others to meet Jesus before he returns? As Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. So we've got to be prepared to say why we believe in Jesus and why we know we're going to heaven. But notice he says, do it with gentleness and respect. We don't start the conversation with, you're going to be burnt up in hell. That's not how we start the conversation. But we're concerned and caring for that person's eternity. And we tell them the reason we have, the hope we have. Or maybe you're silent, like Zechariah was, and you keep it zipped. That's not what we're supposed to do. And in a sense, we're all Moseses and Elijahs, reminding ourselves to look at God's word and his law and reminding ourselves and others to repent and turn back before it's too late. So as we approach Christmas, it's a great opportunity to make people ready to meet Jesus for the first time, and a great opportunity to remind ourselves and others that Jesus will come back a second time to take his people home. But let's just ponder these verses as we finish up. Here's what Hebrews 9 says. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what that's saying is, we're all going to die one day, and we're all going to face judgment. When Jesus died, he died for our sins to be taken away, if we care to believe. But when Jesus comes the second time, he won't be dying for our sins this time. He'll be taking those who believe in him home with him. But you must believe to be taken with him. No more chances available. And that's why the question is, are you ready? Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, help us to be ready for the true meaning of Christmas, your Son, and help us to be ready for when he returns. And help us to be instruments in making others ready. That's our job here on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our next hymn is